Psalm 33.
I'd like to read the entirety of the psalm. It's 22 verses, but well worth the reading this morning. A psalm of praise, Psalm 33. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous one. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Sing praise to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindnesses of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe before him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. How blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, to people whom he has chosen for his inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. And he who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. Warrior is not delivered by his great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness to deliver their soul from death and even to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. O Lord, let your loving kindness be upon us according as we have hoped in thee. Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise for this wonderful psalm that is before us, a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm of great praise, a psalm that teaches us the value of praising you. And so this morning, as we open it up, may we see the value of, as a congregation, bringing praise to you. And we pause in preparation for that time by just taking a moment to quiet our hearts, to meditate for just a moment on who you are, to confess sin if that is necessary, but in all things to prepare to hear through your Spirit from your word. We do that in the privacy of our hearts. And now with the psalmist, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, your Son is my Redeemer. It is in Jesus' precious name we pray these things, and God's people said, amen. We begin a new series today entitled Celebrating the Greatness of God. And in this series, what we're going to do is we're going to look at 5 of the praise psalms from Scripture. The praise psalms are far and away my favorite psalms in Scripture. They're psalms that just lift up the Lord. They're psalms of corporate adoration. And in my mind's eye, it's so easy for me to go back and look at the great congregation of God gathered in Jerusalem for those great festival times with their trumpets and with their horns and with their cymbals and with their drums, all giving great hearty praise to the Lord. And this is something certainly that we desire to do as well. The greatness of God certainly is the foundation of our praise. And that's what we see that all these praise psalms have in common. In some way, shape, or form, they will all give us a different look at the facets of the things that are praiseworthy about God. And what they are basically about is all that he is and all that he has done for us and all of that which brings us praise. So the purpose of the study over the next several weeks is simply to elevate our understanding of God so that we might praise him more fully. Because truly, the clearer we understand God, the clearer we have a sense of his greatness, the more we will want to praise him as a church. And Scripture tells us that a praising church is a church that pleases God. So we want today to start with Psalm 33. And Psalm 33 is what I'm calling a praise primer. When we were little kids, we went into a school, and there was a primers that we received, which had the basics or the fundamentals of either penmanship or math or those sort of things. Basically, what we have in Psalm 33 is a how-to of praising the Lord. And it's one of only four anonymous hymns in the first book of the Psalms. But it is a psalm that was probably sang at many of the great festivals throughout the years. It was probably like Great is Thy Faithfulness, or some of the songs we sang this morning. It was probably a favorite of the people, and probably was one that was requested by them on an ongoing basis. In this psalm, basically, we are encouraged to praise God corporately because of who He is and because of what He has done for us. And then at the end, there is a prayer of reminder of the impact or the importance of praise in our life. I just love it. It's an excellent psalm to begin with because it's an overview of God's greatness. And what I would like to do this morning is I would like to unpack this via a series of questions and answers. I'd like to ask a hypothetical question to the psalmist and see the answer come to us out of God's Word. So basically, that's how we're going to unlock this. We're going to do that by asking four questions. Here's our first question. The first question is simply this: who should praise God? And that answer is given to us in no uncertain terms in the first verse. It says, "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones, because praise is becoming to the upright." So the answer to the question, in shortest form, is who should praise God? Well, those who are righteous and those who are upright. And this they should do according to the declaration that begins. They should do this with great joy. Actually, this little phrase for sing for joy is something that we should consider, because it is the word, the biblical word for jubilation. And it's hard for us to grab a hold of that one, but maybe a little bit easier with illustration. Why don't you go back in your mind's eye to when you were 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 years old, maybe closer to 7. And you've been waiting and waiting and waiting. Is tomorrow Christmas, Mommy? No, not tomorrow. It's 2 weeks. So the next day. Is tomorrow Christmas, Mommy? No, it's 13 days. And you keep asking that. If you ask me one more time, there will be no Christmas. So. And finally, is today Christmas Eve? Yes, Christmas Eve is today. Can we open up at least one present? No, we cannot. We're waiting till morning. The children's tradition, you always open in the morning. But as a kid, you're looking at that tree, and you there's that one gift marked Bobby Joe. And this is the one you've been asking for. You've been asking for a specific gift. That's all. You've been throwing out that request for the last 3 months. Man, I could go a lot faster to school if I just had a skateboard. All my friends have skateboards. You come running in with a sale on the newspaper. Hey, did you notice the skateboard? And yeah, you're just hoping that your parents would get your subtle innuendos that you want a world globe. No, that you want a skateboard, right? And so that morning arrives, and you gently open up the paper, you tear that open, and the skateboard is in your hands. Now, once again, go back to 7, not 55. Oh, thank you so much for the skateboard. The wheels and the ball bearings and that are most excellent. I'm so grateful for that. No, you remember what it was like when you're 7, you're still in your PJs, right? And you're running around the room. You go, I got it, look at it, I got the skateboard. That's it, jubilation, great joy. That's the word. Not the skateboard part, the joy part. He says, you who are righteous and you who are upright, you need to praise the Lord with great jubilation, with great exultation. You are to praise the Lord with all that you're worth. Sing for joy simply means a jubilant shout. So we begin with who should praise the Lord? The righteous and the upright. Now, a second question is answered for us in verses 2 and 3. We asked the question, but how should we praise God? And in verses 2 and 3, we have an answer. It says, give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Sing praise to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. The idea here that we have is that we are to praise him with everything that we have, with our voices and with our instruments. There is no sense that some instruments are acceptable and some instruments are not. Everything that we have, every voice that is available, we are to give praise to the Lord. I remember my father-in-law when he was at a church in Selden Bible Church in Upper Long Island. He put a group of musicians around him that were bluegrass players. And they named their group the Selden Sackbutts. And for those of you who know the King James, you know that that's a biblical word. Daniel chapter 3, the fifth verse, speaks of praising the Lord on a sackbutt, which is somewhat similar apparently to a bagpipe. And so what they had in the Selden Sackbutts is they had a banjo, they had a real bucket bass, you know, the kind that you just take the 50-gallon bucket and one string and a broom. They had spoons, they had washboard, they had banjo, guitar, and violin. And a most unusual sound it must have been as they led Sunday morning worship. And yet, as I think about that, I think of how good it is to praise God with the instruments that you have. And we go back and we look at Israel and look at the praise that inhabited their hosts. And sometimes it was with drums, and sometimes it was with cymbals, and sometimes it was with pipes, and sometimes it was with small harps, the lyres, and sometimes it was with large harps, the 10-string harps. And there was a variety of this melodious pattern going forth. And all within it, it was that they were to play skillfully and they were to play once again with this song or this shout of joy. They were to sing old songs like we sing today, and they were to sing new songs that celebrated what God was doing. It's so important that as we answer this question, how should we praise God? The answer basically is with all of our being, with everything that we have, with all of our breath, we should indeed praise the Lord. Now, in the rest of the psalm, the majority of the psalm, we find the answer to one other question. Why should we praise God? And the psalmist opens up for us the reasons that we are to praise God, starting in the fourth and the fifth verse. He begins with, because of his uprightness. Verse 4 and 5 says, for the word of the Lord is upright. The literal rendering of that word upright is straight. Here's what we need to understand. There's no crookedness in God. There's no backdoor machinations. There's nothing happening behind the scenes. God is who he is. He's absolutely straight up with us. There's no crookedness in him. He's absolutely trustworthy. He's absolutely faithful. As we sang this song, his mercies are unfailing. He loves righteousness and justice. His righteous character is never in questioning. All his work is done in righteousness. He loves righteousness. He loves justice. And indeed, as we look around the earth, we see that all of the earth is full of the loving kindness of the covenant caring aspect of who God is. So first of all, we see we should be praising God because of his uprightness. Secondly, in verses 7 through 9, we see that we are to praise God because of his creative power. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. 6 months ago, we moved into our home in Valencia. And basically what we started on was a deconstruction project in the backyard. And we basically took everything that was in the backyard and we eliminated all the trees, all the bushes, all the rocks, everything. And a lot of you were so helpful with that. We took out barrelfuls of dirt and then we brought in barrelfuls of more dirt. Why do you have to take some out and put more in? I don't know. But then we did irrigation, and then we did cement, and then we did trees. And a lot of you watched that take shape over the last 6 months. And my thanksgiving certainly goes to all of you who had a part of that. And finally, last Tuesday, a couple of the BT guys joined me and we finished the project. And we were sitting there and going, man, it looks great. I'm so thankful to have this project over. You know what would have been even better? If I could have shown up on the first day right after we had purchased that house. And I looked at it and I said, I don't like this backyard. That's better. A little tweak there. Done. How come I can't do that? Because I don't have any creative power. Everything that we do takes labor and toil, doesn't it? The beautiful thing about it says that by the word of God, all the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all of their hosts. Scripture says that he spoke into being out of nothing everything that is. We must never lose sight of that. It's so important for us not to lose sight of the fact of the creative glory and the goodness and the greatness of who God is. We go to the ocean, we stand on the side of the beach and we take a bit of water and we try to hold it in our hand and we can't do it. God says he gathers the waters of the sea and he just gathers them in a heap. He does everything that goes against everything that we're able to do. We take sand maybe and put it in a heap. He takes waters and put it in a heap. It's as if he takes the waters and it says, and he puts them in storehouses. It's almost as if he just takes the Atlantic Ocean and he puts it in a jar and sets it over here. And he takes the Pacific and he puts it in a little crock pot and puts it over here. And he takes all those sort of things and he holds those things together. His creative power is so grand that he's able to do all those sort of things. We take Hoover Dam and we look at the mass power of mankind that we're able to take a little bit of water and hold it up behind a wall with mountains on either side. But we look at the vastness and the greatness of the oceans. And the climatologists take a look at that and say, if this were to raise just 1 foot, we would all be in vast trouble. And God says, every day I hold it exactly where it needs to be. I bring the tides in, I bring the tides out, I deal with all sort of things because I am God. He says, all the seas I hold together, I lay all those deeps in the storehouses. Verse 9 says, he spoke and it was done. He commands and it stands fast. By the way, I'm counting on that. Tomorrow morning, I'm counting on getting up. And once again, that sun will rise. And come around dusk, that sun will go down. And the tides will come in and the seasons will change. And I'm trusting the fact that his command will hold things fast. Because that's who my God is. That is the creative vastness of God's greatness. And so verse 8 is so valuable. It says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. It's high time we quit standing in awe of mankind and instead stand in awe of who God is. Take the time to stand and see God in all his glory. Hold on to who he is. So we praise God because of his uprightness. We praise God because of his creative power. In verses 10 through 12, we see that we praise God because of his ruling power. Verse 10 says, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. The sense that we have here is that rulers come and go. The Roman Empire is simply now a footnote in history. Alexander the Great turned out to be not all that great. We look at all the way through history and see all the things that have come. Kingdoms have come and kingdoms have fallen, but God's word stands forever. I wish I had a copy of the book, but remember, right around the turn of the century, that's weird now to talk about it, the turn of the century, right? But right around the turn of the century, a guy wrote a book, and he had all his facts in a row that he was absolutely convinced that Saddam Hussein was the Antichrist. Had it all right there. It was right there. It was in the book. You know, the picture of him on the cover, you know, Antichrist. He was reigning, okay? Saddam's gone. His kingdom in Babylon, of all places, was never established. And on and on and on until Christ returns, kingdoms will come and kingdoms will fall, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Any of you old enough to remember when that was the sign-off statement on TV stations? Remember? Raise your hand. Anybody? Three of us. Oh, man. Oh, okay. Anyway, there used to be, for you young people, there used to be an actual time when TV went off the air. Way. It actually happened. And there would be this test pattern, and there would be this. But before that, there would be this this jet that would come on, and I've done the Surly flights and all those sort of things, and it would end up with "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And things have changed a little bit, have they not? Basically, what he's saying here is it's a good idea to stand on the same path as God, as a nation. As a nation, when we walk in the way of God's precepts, we will be blessed. Explains some things, doesn't it? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his inheritance. We should praise God because of his uprightness. We should praise him because of his creative power. We should praise him because of his ruling power. And we should praise him because of his perfect oversight. Verses 13 through 19, the psalmist plays on the word look or eyes. It says, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. It's an anthropomorphism. It's taking man's characteristics and give them to God so that we can get a sense of the greatness of who he is. There's a sense here that God looks over all of mankind. He sees all the sons of man. From his dwelling place, he looks out on the inhabitants of the earth. And more than seeing, more than knowing, more than being in the midst of it, we see in verse 15 that it's, he's the one who fashioned their hearts. He's the one who understands their works. And so we see that we should praise God because he is God who has perfect oversight. And we see that in Israel at this point in time, they probably were struggling with oppressors from foreign nations who were coming in. And God was saying to them, don't worry about them. I have you in the palm of my hand. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I will protect you in the midst of this. Kings aren't saved by armies, he says. Warriors are not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope of victory. In our day, a tank or a missile or a jet fighter, they're a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Here's what delivers, he says. The eye of the Lord is on those who reverence him. He says, I see all these things. I see the people. I see the kings. I see the warriors. I see the horses. I see the armies. I want you to know that I see you too. The eye of the Lord is on the ones who fear him. They're on those who hope for his loving kindness. He says, I'll deliver your soul from death. I'll keep you alive in the times of famine. So why should we praise the Lord? Because he's upright. Because of his creative power, because of his ruling power, and because of his perfect oversight. Finally, the psalmist concludes with a closing prayer. a closing prayer that basically says, answers this question. How should praise affect us? I know when I walk out of a time of praise before the Lord, that was rich and fulfilling, where God's people gathered together in praise, I walk away with my soul encouraged and enriched, and I walk away different. In our praises, soul change is to take place. We don't sing praises to God just because traditionally that's the place in the service that we are to do it. We sing praise to God because it does something very specific to our soul. The idea of God's people praising together brings peace and confidence as we look at His uprightness and His creative power and His ruling power and His perfect oversight. We begin to get our grasp again on the idea that God is in control. He is sovereign over His creation. We sing praise to Him because He's in charge of my life. He knows my heart. He knows my needs better than I do myself. And so as the psalmist brings this hymn to a conclusion, he does so with a prayer. The prayer moves towards God that says, our soul waits for the Lord, verse 20. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your loving kindnesses, he says in conclusion, be upon us, O Lord, according as we have hoped in you. Here's three things that ought to happen to us as we praise the Lord. First, in the midst of praise, we will learn to wait more patiently. Secondly, in the midst of praise and how it affects us, our hearts will rejoice more fully. And finally, in the midst of praise, we find that our hope in God will increase. So as we praise God over the next 3 or 4 weeks of looking at the praise psalms, let's do that with this in mind, that we would learn to wait more patiently, rejoice more fully, that our hope in God would increase on an ongoing basis. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your willingness to love us, for your counsel over us. And we ask that we would be people who praise you with great abandon, people who find in you a rock and a strong place, a secure defender in all things of life. Help us as we go through our week to be reminded even of the anthems that we sang today and to praise you more fully as we go through them. We do ask that in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen, and you're dismissed.